Good morning. Mukama wachitibwa. Exodus 17 is where we are today. The first seven verses, water from the rock is where we'll be. Let's pray together as we start. Lord, we are all hungry and thirsty people, Lord, and only you can satisfy us. We are all, Lord, longing for the truth and longing for satisfaction that flows from you alone. Lord, I pray that as we learn from you, God, we would be nourished, refreshed. Lord, I pray for all those people who are out there and they're trying to quench the thirst with something else, and obviously they're not satisfied. I pray that they may be drawn to you, O God. I pray that they may be seeking you, O God, the fountain of living waters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the journey continues through the desert for the Israelites, and its journey continues for us who are following the Lord. We are on our way to heaven. In Exodus chapter 17, then all the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Zin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the entire congregation was moving. The pillar of cloud was guiding them. They were going to move at the pace at which God guides them. And they moved through to Rephidim, just a few miles of a walk a day, and there was no water to drink. They are thirsty. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" So think with me, does Moses have any water with him? Like he has this water tank on his back and people are coming to him and, "Moses, give us water to drink." He obviously doesn't have any water. He's also thirsty. And he asks them a good question. "Why do you contend with me? Why do you conflict with me? Why are you asking me for water? You're not even contending with me. You're actually contending with the Lord. You're questioning God's ability to provide for you. Why don't you ask the Lord for water? You know that I'm among you, just like any one of you, so I'm thirsty too." In verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Question is, has Moses led them up to this point to kill them with thirst? Is Moses a suicide thirst bomber? He's not. But you see how their thirst is causing them to be completely carnal and spiritual. Now, we know that water is a great ingredient in our bodies. We can't live without it. In fact, majority of our body is actually liquid, flesh, bones, and water. That's all. Now, we remember when they thirsted in the beginning, and then they hungered, and God provided for their thirst and their hunger. But look how they are responding. "You've brought us out here to kill us?" Don't we think like that often? We've walked this journey and God has been faithful to us. Every step of the way he's been providing. But what happens when we wake up tomorrow and we have nothing? We have a need. We start thinking, "God, are you going to kill me today or what?" If you have somebody to complain before, you have a Moses before you, that's where your complaint is directed to. So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with the people? They are almost ready to stone me." Looks like they had stones in their hands. "Moses, give us water to drink. Have you brought us here to kill us? We're going to defend ourselves. You're not going to have it easy." Moses talked to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" These are the very people who had crossed a great sea on dry ground. These are the very people who drank when they were thirsty, they just had a meal that morning, a free meal that morning. And now they are thirsty and they are thinking, is God among us or not? Don't you think that they have more than proof that God is among them? They have a cloud over them, the visible presence of God among them. They have a fire through the night, visible presence of God among them. And now they are thinking, is God going to provide for us? What is God going to leave us yet so we die? Now we know that thirst can actually kill. It will lead to dehydration and you can die. I'm told that you cannot survive without water for more than 3 days. It's not even 3 days yet. Just because they anticipate starvation or dehydration, they think they're going to die. It's not even 3 days yet. Moses is told, you know, go before the people towards Horeb. Pick your stick. You can imagine what Moses is thinking. The stick that he used to part and close the Red Sea. The stick that became a snake and swallowed all the Egyptian snakes. Carry that stick with you, Moses. Take some leaders before you. Take some witnesses. Take some people with you who will be witnesses to this miracle. They won't think that you've done some magic or anything like that. They're going to see how you use this stick under my instruction to strike a rock and water is going to come out. So he does that. Moses leads his leaders and they walk towards this rock. And God says, strike the rock and water will come out. And that's exactly what happened. Water came out and they drank. Their need was genuine. God knows our needs, doesn't he? But when we turn our needs into a conflict with God, into a contention with God, into a quarrel with God, then it's completely wrong. I once talked to a man who said, you know, once I was close with the Lord, but I went through some difficulties and it looks like God had left me, so I also moved on. As in, where do you go, right? You move on to where? The psalmist said, even if I go to hell, he is there. I'm going to find him there. He's actually going to find me. But we can be easily overwhelmed with our thirst or our hunger, whatever need it is, that not only do we think God has left us, but we actually think God is completely not even paying attention to us. One Christian wrote that we have a problem. And it's much easier to blame somebody else for their lack of responsibility, or at least their lack of provision for us, especially you following a man like Moses. Everybody looks up to him, but he doesn't have water neither, does he? And instead of looking to God beyond this Moses that is before us, instead of looking up to God, we blame the Moses before us. Moses is not planning to kill us or kill anyone. Moses is leading them before the Lord. And they would have done well. At least for now, they know. Over a month following the Lord, they should know that God is the one using Moses to do all these miracles. It wasn't just the stick. It was the instruction the Lord was giving. We saw last week how in Deuteronomy, God led them and they hungered. And God provided for them to teach them that we should not and we cannot depend on food alone to survive. But we depend on what? Everything that God says. Everything that God says. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that's what they should be thinking about now. Let's talk to God. God, we are thirsty, we are hungry. Please give us water. And Moses called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Because it was a place of contention with God, arguing or quarreling with God. In fact, God later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, would give them an instruction, a commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. You should not quarrel or contend or argue with the Lord or doubt him as you did in Massa. this attitude of complaining and whining is actually going to lead to the death of many. We're just going to see in a few chapters from now. Instead of learning how God provides when we need, how God is guiding them, how God is protecting them, how God is sustaining them, how God is taking them home, all they're going to do is argue and doubt and quarrel and act in unbelief. And God is going to take some action. He's going to swallow up those who are the cheerleaders of complaining, the champions of complaining. God is going to take them away from the congregation. One Christian wrote that this attitude among the Israelites was their great sin. It wasn't their need, it was the way they responded to their need. In this time of difficulty, the children of Israel directly or indirectly doubted the loving presence and care of God among them. He says, under the stress of an immediate lack, these people doubted the one fact of which they had overwhelming evidence: God being before them. In fact, God said to Moses, you go stand, and as you're going to strike the rock, I'm going to be there, standing. Did you read that? I'm going to be there, standing before the rock. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb. I am with you. You can imagine God was literally standing there. I mean, beyond all the other evidences of his presence, he is right there. But they doubted. In another passage in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the prophet said, for my people have committed two evils, speaking from the Lord. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only are they complaining about God and doubting him, eventually they're going to dig for themselves wells of water that do not satisfy. And this, the prophet called it broken cisterns, broken pots. The water wasn't going to help their thirst or their need. What a vain pursuit when we forsake God and go after the things that we need. Or at least just follow God because we need something from him. There's this encounter that Jesus had with a woman, John chapter 4. Long conversation. She was thirsty. She needed water. She goes to a well. There she meets a man sitting there. And the man is offering her water that she does not understand. Eventually she's going to ask, all right, if you have this water that I can drink once and never thirst again, please give it to me. I don't want to come here for water again. But Jesus was pointing her to not just water so she can take it home and wash her clothes and drink some. No. Jesus was telling her about everlasting satisfaction that only God can provide. In John chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That water that you drink, it's in your bottle, it's in your pot, it's in your well, you're going to thirst again. But the water that God gives is not only going to satisfy us, it's going to be a fountain of life to others. And this is the picture that God is painting in the desert. He caused them to thirst, so he would point them to fountains of living water. Every few hours, we are going to be thirsty again. And we're going to drink again. Imagine drinking this cup, and not only will it satisfy, it becomes a source of life to many. Later on, God would instruct them to observe the feast of tabernacles. They would have to go out of their houses and live under temporary shelter. And one of the points of celebration was pouring water down through that temporary shelter that they lived, and would be a reminder of God providing for them water just like he is doing right now. So in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, on the last day, the great day of the feast of tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." As they saw the water running down the hill, they remembered how their forefathers thirsted. They're remembering how God provided water from a rock. We don't have to be scientists, or what are they called? Those guys who drill water. Hydrologists. We don't have to be hydrologists to know that water do not flow from rocks. It's very easy for waters, as the water tables are low, to flow down the valleys, not on top of mountains, not on rocks. Well, some places, you know, there are springs or hot springs in rocky areas, but it's not literally flowing from a stone. It is coming from the ground and finding its way out. And as they look back to that, Jesus says, "I am the source of living water." Remember how you thirsted, how your great-grandfathers thirsted, and how God provided water for them. Yes, we do. That was just an illustration. You know what the fullness of that was? It is me giving you living water, and not only for you, but it becomes a river of living water. You can imagine a river of water flowing from your heart. Get this picture. Let's try to get it literal, right? Just imagine water flowing from your heart right now. And others coming to drink from it. Imagine water, life flowing from you, and others drinking from it. Those who are thirsty and hungry, and they're like, "Wow, thanks for that drinking water." That's what God is teaching them. He has chosen this nation to be the way, you know, the one nation through whom nations are blessed, through whom you and I would receive salvation. And God wanted them to know that not only does he want to satisfy them, he wants them to be a source of life to many. Not only does God want to satisfy our thirst and our hunger, you know, God wants us to be a source of life to many. And that life comes out in form of love, in form of encouragement, in form of God's word, in form of everything that he teaches us to be. When Jesus was on the cross, you know, one of the things that killed him was thirst. He was denied drinking water and food that day. He had been beaten. He was bleeding. He had been sweating. In John chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were not now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" He was thirsty. You can imagine not drinking water for hours, yet you're bleeding, you're sweating, you're tortured, you're confined. Can imagine having a dry throat, so dry you can't even speak. Have you ever been that thirsty? You feel like your throat is parched, it's almost cracked. Your lips are cracked. You have bad breath, you know, when you've not drunk water for a while, you're thirsty, you've not had anything to eat for a while. You have bad breath, you develop bad breath, you can imagine. And they said, "I thirst," with all effort. When you're thirsty, you can't even speak. And Jesus was struck with a rod. He was nailed to the cross. Jesus was that rock that was struck, and out of him, living water came out. From him comes water that is satisfying to all of us, not just for a day, but for all eternity. And the living water that Jesus was speaking about in John 7 is the Holy Spirit. None of us will live a satisfied and fulfilled life without being soaked with the Spirit of God, without being filled with His Spirit. And Jesus promised His disciples that He had to leave and was going to send the Spirit on the day of the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost. The Spirit of the Lord came. Doesn't mean the Spirit wasn't there, but came in fullness. And the Holy Spirit is available for us. You know what we need to do? Should we complain? Should we cry? No, ask. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give" who? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." If we can be thoughtful towards each other, towards our children, towards other people, to buy them gifts on their birthdays, whatever gift it is, whatever occasion it is, graduation, how much more will God give us His Spirit? When we physically thirst, when we physically hunger, we should be thinking of a better thirst and a better hunger. A thirst for God. Beyond our physical needs, you know who we really need the most? It's God. Beyond what? Political change in our country? And all those uncertainties, you know what we really need in this country? It's God. Because when God satisfies us, everything falls in place. He will take away all the greed. He will take away all the selfishness, all the lust. He will take away everything that is evil in us. He'll wash it away. And water not only satisfies, water also cleanses. We use water to wash, to take a bath. And that's the effect of God's Spirit being upon us. He washes us. He washes away all the evil that tries to inhabit and influence us. And as we pray for our country, as we pray for ourselves, as we follow the Lord, as we thirst and hunger more than the things that we need in our lives, we need the Lord. Amen? We know that. And more than yesterday, we need the Lord more than we needed Him last year. Because the days are going to be difficult. I was reading an article recently, and this person says there are only 10 countries in the world that are not at war. Only 10. You can imagine, you didn't even mention those 10 countries. But all across the world is conflict and contention, and it's not going to get any better. Even in our country. In the next few months and years, it may be really hard. And we need the Lord more than everyone ever needed the Lord. We need the Lord more than we needed Him last year. We need God to satisfy us more than ever before. In fact, one of the signs of the end of age, it's mentioned in 1 and 2 Timothy when Paul was writing to Timothy, is that men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. People are going to do everything to get money and to satisfy their own needs. This world is going to get more and more insecure. And if we do not hunger and thirst for God, we will be in trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, Paul would actually comment about this journey that we are studying through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was who? Was Christ. "But with many of them God was not well pleased." Why? "For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Paul says, look here, everybody was under the cloud. All of them. There was not one of them who was away from the cloud. There's not one who are like, "Hey, but my spot is hot. There's a hole in the cloud." No. All of them under the pillar of fire. None of them was shivering in the night. All of them were warm and the place was lit. All of them ate. Remember last week? None of them went hungry. None of them is going to go hungry through this journey. God is going to faithfully provide. All of them drank. When the water was flowing from the rock, all of them got whatever they got, either pots or cups, or maybe some are soaking their hankies and whatever it is. Maybe some of them are washing, but all of them got water. God provided literally for all of them. Think about water that is going to satisfy 2 million people. Think about the water that this city consumes every day. Lots of water. Does that tell you about the source? The source is abundant. God is not going to run out of water. But there's a problem. Many of them were overthrown because of their sinfulness, because of their unbelief, because they doubted the Lord, because they quarreled with the Lord. And God took them out of the congregation. And it's a warning to us, Paul writes, so that we don't fall in the same trap, so that we don't lust after evil things as they also lusted. Lust is an evil desire. It is trying to satisfy your flesh outside God's will. If you are thirsty, there's a way to get water and drink, right? We're hungry, there's food to eat. But the moment we look for water outside God's will and we look for food or any other desire outside God's will, it's called lust. Outside God's provision, it's called lust. And their lust was such that God would not allow them to go to the promised land, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. This would have taken them just a month to the maximum, just a month of a journey to go to their home. It took them 4 decades, and not so many of them made it. On this journey, the only two who are going to cross into the promised land is Joshua and Caleb, and all of them are going to be buried in the desert. None of us wants to die in the desert. None of us wants to live in such a way that we do not enjoy everything that God has for us. I mean, how many of us are thinking, I want to live in such a way that I don't enjoy everything that God has for me? None of us would put up our hands. But you know, there is a way that we can live not to enjoy everything that God has for us. It is lusting after evil things. There's nothing evil about being thirsty. There's nothing evil about being hungry. There's nothing evil about being in need, whatever need there is. The evil thing is to doubt God's provision and to start contending with Him. You can imagine they're thinking, is God amidst us or not? And God is going to be patient. At one point in this journey, God is going to judge. If we refuse to live under the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God, within His instructions, all we will be doing is asking Him to give us a due punishment, or at least suffer the consequences of our rebellion or disobedience or unbelief. It's okay to hunger, to thirst, to be in need. God will provide those needs. And more than just those needs, we need to be hungering and thirsting for the spiritual, not just the physical. We can easily fill ourselves with our physical needs. It is still going to leave us very empty. There are people out there, you can tell they have so much in the physical. It is so much, we even envy them. Like, God, look at them. In fact, David in some place, the psalmist in some place, stumble, think, God, why are the evil, the wicked so prosperous? Look at them. It looks like they don't have any problems. They live so long. You know, they are in their 80s and 90s. Did you see the Zimbabwean president of the UN assembly? He's trying to jog to the podium, really? And he stumbled and he said, until I went to the temple. Until I put everything in its perspective. We can easily be physically satisfied and spiritually empty. And much as it's popular today for some places to teach that you come to the Lord and He will give you as much physical as you want, it's not biblical really. So how about those who already have as much physical as they want? So imagine preaching the prosperity gospel to people who are super rich, right? You get all these super rich people and you tell them, come to Jesus and you're going to be 10 times as rich. And you're like, what? We already have that, right? We are empty. We have so much stuff, but we're looking for not just what we already have. We're looking for things that God only can supply. So are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Not just for the physical, but for the Spirit of God. He promises, we thirst and hunger for the spiritual. You know, God will always say yes to us. You know that? We hunger for Him. You know, He will always satisfy us. Always. All these physical needs, they'll be in and out and in and out. But there is one that we can ask for, the spiritual, and God will never say no. So we have a good formula to God saying yes to us, right? We ask the right things. We ask the spiritual. Amen? We ask for His Spirit. God says, I will not only satisfy you, you are going to be a source of life to many. How many of us want to be a source of life to as many as possible? Let's stand and ask. Amen? Let's get up and ask the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for meeting our physical needs. Thank you so much for creating food for us to enjoy. Lord, much as we have so much food to enjoy, but not just physical beings who are thirsty and hungry for food and drink. Lord, we are emotional beings, we are spiritual beings, and we are thirsty for you, for your Spirit. And you said, if we ask of you to give us your Spirit, not only will you fill us, that water is going to overflow. It's going to be a source of life to many. It's going to be a living river flowing from us to many. It's going to be a fountain of living water. So Lord, may you fill us with your Spirit. May you fill us with your wisdom, Lord. May you fill us with your truth. May you fill us with your joy. Fill us with your love, O Lord. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your rest. Lord, fill us with your gifts, O God. That we can use them as you so will to strengthen your entire body across the world. That we may be those who serve in every way where you've placed us, right here in this city, O God. Lord, fill us with your knowledge. Fill us with your vision, O God. Take us to where you want us to go. Lord, there is no doubt whatsoever that you are in us. Your Spirit is actually a mark, proof that you are in each one of us and among us. So Lord, may we wake up every day yearning and hungry and thirsty for no one and nothing but you. And you will satisfy us and you will flow through us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.